Isaiah chapter 30, and we're reading from verse 9. For these are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, "See no more visions," and to the prophets, "Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path. And stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel." Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says. Because you've rejected this message, relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, "No, we'll flee on horses." Therefore, you will flee. You said, "We'll ride off on swift horses." Therefore, your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of 5, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. We're going to pray for Andrew as he now comes and brings the word of God to us. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this prophecy of Isaiah. We thank you for the starkness of it, the reality of it, the power of it. And we pray that as Andrew has been studying, that what you have been laying upon his heart, that as he brings it to us now, it will enable us to hear your voice and to get into our hearts and spirit what was on the heart of the prophet. Bless Andrew. We thank you for him. We pray you will use him among us today in a very special way, in a mighty way. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. How good it is to listen to the word of God. And it is my prayer for you today that you will listen to what God has to say and that you will wait for him. And so it's with great humility that I stand up here and bring the word, because I feel so unworthy to present this message for you. But I think there's something really good in it for you, something that the Lord wants to say to us today from the word. So I've been praying for you that you might listen to the word of God and that you might wait on him. So when we begin this reading from Isaiah chapter 30 in verse 9, there's a real sense of urgency, and there's this real feeling of something's not right, and there's a big problem that we need to fix. And Isaiah identifies the root of the problem as the people are unwilling to listen. Their problem is not ignorance. It's not that they don't know what to do. It's obstinacy. It's that they refuse to listen to what they've been told. And I think sometimes we get stuck in life, not because we don't know what to do, but because we refuse to listen to what we've been told. Let's think about who this message was to. This is to the people of Israel. They were called the people of David. And David said in Psalm 119, I'm not going to quote all of 119, we'd be here all day. But he said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to the word. So that they know how to keep their way pure. It's by living according to God's word. But he's saying, no, you are unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. Or think about the Shema, which was the command given to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God. The Lord our God is one. It was ingrained into this culture to hear from God, to hear what he had to say about how they might live their lives. And I think sometimes we get so used to the messages that we've heard that we begin to tune it out, that we become maybe not unwilling to listen immediately, but we see that that's where this goes. It's a refusal to listen. It's a defiant no. What's that word that little kids learn really early on and you can't unteach it once they know it? They look up and they say, no, no. Every toddler knows how to say that word, and every parent wishes they didn't know how to say that word. And that's how God describes the people of Israel. He says they're rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. We are that defiant child looking up at God and using our favorite two-letter word, no. No, I don't want to do that. Maybe we don't verbally defy God, but we vote with our feet, don't we? The things that we choose to do show where our allegiances lie. Our actions become our habits, and our habits become our lifestyle. And so the things that we do show the messages that we're listening to. Whether we say we would do that nominally or not, I think it would be very hard for someone to say, no, I hate God, I don't want to be a part of that. But we do that with our actions, don't we? We do that with the way that we live our lives when we become these obstinate children, making a behavioral pattern of saying no to God. And the urgent part of this is that there will be consequences for that. So we're coming to that later. But that's where this starts. It's this real urgency of, you aren't listening to me. And so then we try to get away with things. We try to say, oh, well, maybe I wasn't so defiant. Maybe I was just distracted. Maybe I was just distracted. And that's what verses 10 and 11 are about. He says, they say to the seers, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy to us illusions. Leave this way, get off the path, and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. So here our obstinacy is presented as avoidance. We are amusing ourselves to death, as Neil Postman said in his polemic against television. We don't want what's good. Just tell us something that'll make us happy. I have a friend who tweeted once, you could describe my diet as a toddler unsupervised at a birthday party. We know there are good things out there. We know there are good truths that we need to hear, but we choose to be distracted. Tell us pleasant things, they said. Prophesy to us illusions. I don't even want to know the truth. Have you ever had that in a problem? Something comes up and you know it's going to be a big deal and you say, just don't even tell me how bad it is. I'll pay for it. Or don't even tell me how bad it is. I just want to forget this and move on. Don't tell me the truth. Prophesy to us illusions. Make me feel good. tell me pleasant things. I don't want to know how bad it is. Just take care of my emotions. That's where the people are. And so they're saying, we're not defiant, we're just distracted. But are we fooling ourselves? Is this distraction or is it disobedience? The heart behind that comes out in that last statement. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. When we choose to be distracted, we choose to ignore truth, and we choose to live a lie, we're saying, stop confronting me, God. I don't want to hear any more about this Jesus business. I don't want to hear about what God has to say for me. I want to live my life. Stop confronting me. It doesn't sound like distraction anymore. The heart behind it sounds like disobedience. We're saying to God, get off my back. And there'll be consequences for that. And so he says, because you have rejected this message, because you've relied on oppression and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break into pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found for taking coals or for scooping water out of a cistern. Saying the things that you're building your life on, you're building your life on a lie, it's grounded in deceit, that's going to pile up and fall down. It's not a one-time thing, this sin that we do in our life. It's an investment. And it's like investing in a wall with a poor foundation. Because he said, it's based in deceit. You ever heard the phrase, you put your life on a lie? So these sin patterns that we get into are going to catch up with us. Our habits stay with us. Sin is sticky. It's not a one-and-done problem. It's an investment. So the things that we wrongly invest in when we build relationships based on a lie, when we budget our money based on fiscal irresponsibility, when we're not adhering to the truth about what God says, then we're putting our whole life, our whole security, our whole sense of being onto this cracked wall with a poor foundation. And he said, it's going to tumble down and it's going to be so broken that you won't be able to pick part of it up and scoop water. Complete destruction. Don't build your life on a lie, he says. So we really have to think about, how do I live my life? What are the pillars that I'm standing on? Am I living based on the Word of God? Is this how I keep my way pure? Do I want to hear, O Israel, that the Lord our God is one? He's the only one and it's not me. Do I want to live according to this? Or do I want people to prophesy pleasant things to me? Do I want people to tell me what I want to hear? And there's a big, big sense of urgency that this is the problem. We have to choose what we listen to, because it's going to determine how we end up. And so it sounds like there's a lot of work to do. But listen to what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. This is beautiful. He says, in repentance and rest is your salvation. It says, in quietness and trust is your strength. That is so counterintuitive, is it not? Such a relief to know that in repentance and rest is our salvation. In quietness and trust is our salvation. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross was counterintuitive. He became sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of Christ. There's a big problem. We've based our lives on a lie. We've built a foundation of deceit. And we've lived in sin for so long that it's like a wall that's going to come crashing down. And Jesus says, I will be your cornerstone. Rest in me. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me, or upon you, and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus said to the woman caught in adultery, after he listened to her and waited, where are your accusers? Go and sin no more. Jesus takes away our sin problem, and he gives us a new foundation. He becomes our cornerstone that we can build our lives on. He becomes the sure foundation. So we have to stop. We have to listen to him. He said, in repentance and rest. Repentance means a turning away from. You're going one way. You need to stop doing that. And you need to listen to the call of God. And you need to start going towards him. Repentance requires a stop in direction and a change in momentum. So we have to acknowledge this is beyond our control. And we have to surrender. And that's a peaceful thing. That's a peaceful laying down of arms. We are surrendering to God. We're no longer being defiant. We are surrendering to him, and it's a beautiful surrender. A man called Golden Gay said that it is the absence of frenzy and restless anxiety that evidences a true trust. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, then when we trust in him, we submit ourselves to his authority, and we say, I've made a bad job of this, Jesus. I've built my life on a poor foundation. I want you to come, forgive my sins, and I want to start building my life on you now. And that brings great, great peace, great relief. But it requires patience, and we don't want that. We say, no, we'll flee on horses. What does it say in verse 16? He said, no, we'll flee on horses. Therefore, you will flee. Some things in life, there's not a quick fix for. Some of these things that we've invested in are going to take a while to sort out. Your sin is forgiven. You're no longer guilty for sin when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. But I don't have to tell you that if you've made poor financial decisions and if you've racked up consumer debt for years, then that's going to take a while to pay that off and start living, spending financially. I don't have to tell you that if you've broken several people's trust and if you've sown seeds of deceit into your relationships and built friendships on a lie, that it's going to take a while to rebuild trust. Yes, you're forgiven, but there are consequences. I don't have to tell you that if you've slept around, that it's going to be hard to develop a relationship with real intimacy. You'll probably find your relationships hollow. There are consequences for the things that we've done that just happen, even though our sin is forgiven. And so, I know that's tough to hear, but I don't have to convince you that that's true. That it takes a long time to sort out a life, that there are layers of things in the past that have to be walked through. The Christian life does take patience and perseverance. But praise the Lord that we have a God who suffers with us. Christ can sympathize with our weakness. We can suffer alongside Christ. And we can rest in him. Christ did all of the work in salvation. Christ did all of the work in salvation. So we can rest in him because he is the healer of souls. A few weeks ago, John and I went to Essex. John was teaching a conference on preaching the prophets. And so we talked about kind of what I've tried to model here, about following the emotional arc of the prophets. So this passage right here has an emotional arc of from urgency to rest. There's a very urgency about the problem, and then there's a great rest in the solution. But one of the things that John mentioned in preparation for this conference was this little quote, and I thought it was relevant to today. It said, "The key to life is learning to let God be God and trusting Him to meet our needs in ways beyond our imagining. Yet to admit that to God, we need to admit our limitations. And that's something that in our pride we all hate to do. I hate to admit when I'm wrong. I'd rather just act like I was right and ignore a problem. I hate to admit when I'm wrong. But that's what we have to do if we do want to get our lives right. We have to admit that we're wrong. And so how do we do that? How do we face this God who's got such a high standard for us, who wants us to live according to His Word through the power of Jesus Christ? How can we face Him? How can we approach God? I think verse 18 has a very welcome truth about God. It says, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for Him." This is what the Lord gets up to do, is be gracious to you. A man called Moitra said, "God waits. His grace is His determination to bless the undeserving." We do not deserve the grace of God at all. That's why it's grace. That's the definition of grace. It's a gift that we don't deserve. But what does it say? The Lord longs. He longs to be. What's the last thing you long to do? Well, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. There was something wrong with the world, and God said, "I want to do something about that." So He sent Jesus, and Jesus became a man and died on the cross for our sins. He rose to show compassion. He cares enough about you to do something about it. And so we see when we're questioning, how do I turn around? How do I admit that I'm wrong? I don't want to do that. What if God's mad at me? God's mad at your sin, but He is longing to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. And that is a comforting thing. God wants to show us His love. And so we must respond to Him. Let's pray and live our lives as a response. Father God, we thank You for Your Word and that it speaks straight to our heart and straight to the situations that we find ourselves in. And we thank You that there is a sense of urgency about the problems in our lives, that we have to get things sorted out with You. We thank You that You're not afraid to call it like it is, that You are willing to say, "My child, You aren't listening to me." We thank You so much that if we repent and rest in You, we will be saved. We thank You for the blood of Jesus Christ that made that possible. And we say we want to vote with our feet by moving into Your camp, Father. We want to put You as the cornerstone, Christ. We don't want to have a baseless foundation. We want to live our lives in a way that honors and respects You. So we pray that You would strengthen us and equip us to do that as we go into the week. We thank You that You rise to show compassion to us. And may we show that compassion to others. Amen.